I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I was listening to that song that the group just sang, and I appreciate that song and the message of it. We need to step into the water. I remember hearing a story one time about a student on a campus of a secular university, and he was sitting there underneath a shade tree on one of the lawns, and he was reading his Bible, and all of a sudden he just started praising the Lord. He's going, amen, amen, hallelujah. Man, that's good. Glory to God, that's good. And he heard somebody walk up, and he turned around, it was one of his professors. His professor said, what in the world's wrong with you? He said, I was just reading in the Bible, and something blessed my heart. He said, reading in the Bible, what are you talking about? He said, I was reading in the Bible where the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, and God got them safely to the other side. And that professor said, you don't believe all that, do you? He said, there's nothing true about that. It wasn't dry ground. They just found them a place where there was a lot of sand built up, and it was just a little section right there that they crossed over and walked across in water that was ankle deep. And that student thought a minute, and he's like, I don't know. And that professor just kept insisting, and that young man decided, Well, I guess, I don't know. And he kind of stopped for a minute, and the professor was confident that he had squelched this little behavior thing. And so he turned and walked away. And as he was walking away, he heard that young man go, hallelujah! Man, that's awesome! And the professor turned back and he said, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, because if what you're saying is true, then that means God drowned the whole Philistine army, Egyptian army, in ankle-deep water. Amen. Amen. We need to step into the water because he's the master of the sea. Amen. Amen. It's a privilege and an honor to be here tonight. I appreciate the privilege to be standing in this place. I know y'all have heard some great men of God stand here, and to stand in this spot, I told somebody one time when I got started preaching, I said, I feel like a high school pitcher that's pitching game one of the World Series. And I just appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate your dear pastor. And it's been a joy to know him. And I appreciate his testimony. Everywhere I go, when I mention Dr. Charles Ennis, I get the same response. What a great man of God he is. Amen. And I thank God for him. But yeah, my wife and I, we got married in October 17th. Of 1987. I know that was a century ago, but we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary yesterday with a vow renewal put on by our two children. We have a daughter that's 23, been married 3 years. We have a son that's 21, and he's taking applications. But anyhow, appreciate you praying for him. He's probably done already. But he filled in for me tonight at our church for his very first time. And I wanted to be there to hear it, but I felt like it'd be too much pressure on him. So I let him do it tonight. And being his first time, that's why I say he's probably done already. We started at 6 o'clock, and I'm sure he was probably done by 6:15. But anyhow, we're looking forward to a good report there. But I appreciate the privilege to be here, and I trust God will help you. I feel like I just need to go right straight into the invitation because our dear sister back here has already preached my message tonight. And I hope that I can say something that'll help you. That's what I want to do. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. As I said, I've been pastor of Victory Baptist Church for maybe 10 years this coming March, and God has been so good to us. One day I was in there in the bedroom, and I looked up underneath the bed, and I found a carton, an egg carton. And I pulled it out, and it had 3 eggs in it. And I asked my wife, I said, what in the world is this for? She said, well, every time in the 10 years you've been preaching, every time you preach a bad message, I'd put an egg in the carton. And I thought, 3 bad messages in 10 years, that's not bad. That's pretty good. And she reached under there, pulled out a shoebox, and handed me about $3,000. I said, what's that for? She said, every time I got a dozen, I'd sell them. Amen. Sometimes we're just not on our A game, but we'll try. Genesis chapter 45, we'll begin reading in verse number 25, and we'll read down through verse 7 of chapter number 46. The Bible says in verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said to Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. I call your attention to verse number 28. And the Bible says, and Israel said, it is enough. I want to talk to you on that subject tonight. It is enough. Let's pray, if you will. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We ask that the Spirit of God would be at liberty to move in this place. And God, I ask that you'll give me power, give me the Spirit of God to preach the truth, Lord, unapologetically, and to stand on the Word of God. I pray that you'll bless the service tonight. May our hearts be in tune. May we be receptive, and not only receptive, but obedient to the Word of God. I ask that you'll permeate this place tonight with your power and with your presence. And Lord, whatever the need is in the hearts and lives of those that are here, I ask that you'll grant that need and meet it according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you again for this privilege. And I pray that you'll go with us through the service tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know the story leading up to this particular passage of Scripture. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. He had been sold into slavery. He had been transferred down to Egypt, and he'd been put in prison, and you know all the details, how he rose to power to be number two in the land. Jacob had thought he was dead for some 25 years. In this passage before us, Joseph has sent his brothers back to Canaan to get their father and their families, for them to be brought to Egypt to be fed and protected. There was a great famine in the land. And we see Jacob finding out that Joseph is still alive. Now, you need to allow that statement to soak in just a little bit. Spare time as a pastor, we ain't got much, but as a spare time as a pastor, I do some work part-time at a funeral home in Kinston. I do a lot of undertaking work, which means I'd be the last person in the world to let you down if you stop and think about it. But anyhow, I appreciate that opportunity, but the guy that owns the funeral home that I work at told me one day when he was just a teenage boy, his oldest brother had gone off to war. And they got the call, they got the letter from the people coming from the U.S. Army and told them that his brother had been killed in action. They got all the information, had everything set up, but they told him he had died. He was he had been killed in action, and they thanked him for his service and so forth. And so they went on with the grief and all of that. And he said one day him and his father were riding down one of the main streets here in Kinston, and he said there was a guy walking down the sidewalk, and as he walked by, he looked, and he turned to his daddy. He says, you know what? I forget what his brother's name is now, but he said he walks just like, and he named his brother. He said, I look just like him, but he's dead. They told us he was dead. And so they turned, they went on about their business, and then they got back to the house, and a little bit later, there was a knock at the door. Guess who it was? It was his brother. His brother wasn't dead. He had just been misplaced, amen. He got lost there somewhere, but he got home, and he came in. Could you imagine? Could you imagine having the ability to be with somebody that was dead? Jacob was told Joseph was dead. Now he's being told Joseph is alive. Let that sink in, what he's having to deal with. And so as we watch Jacob moving down to Egypt, we're allowed to see how God can bring victory out of pain and sorrow. As our dear sister said tonight, when you're going through the trials and tests of this life, please understand God sees the whole picture. God knows better than we do. He knows tomorrow better than we know yesterday. Amen. And so notice the facts of this story as we watch and we talk about it is enough. First of all, I want you to see that it is a tale of worries. A tale of worries. Then we're going to look at the fact it's a tale of wagons. And then we're going to see it's a tale of worship. First of all, a tale of worries in verses 25 and 26. As the brothers come down, we see Jacob's concern. Jacob's concerns. His sons return from Egypt and they come with good news. They tell their father that Joseph is alive and well down in Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a little hard time accepting that from these fellas. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. They tell him that Joseph is the ruler of the entire land, and he can't believe what he's hearing. How he just can't seem to... excuse me. Last Saturday night a week ago, my voice decided to go on vacation. And he didn't tell me it was going. It just left. Amen. So I've been working on trying to get it back. And we got here about 4:30, and we were sitting out there in the parking lot, and both my wife and I both are sick, and I got a big old bottle of medicine. And so we poured us each a cup, and we'd taken some medicine. We'll try to calm everything down. And she was afraid somebody was going to look out the window and think we was getting tanked up out there. Amen. But we didn't. It was just cough medicine. That's all it was. Amen. But you pray for me. We're going to try to get done. All right. He can't believe what he's hearing, and he refuses to believe that it's true. He just can't wrap his mind around what these boys are telling him. And Jacob had held so tightly to his belief for 25 years that Joseph is dead. He's accepted it. He's moved on. He just can't believe what they're telling him. And that's the problem with doubt. It has the power to extinguish the flame of faith on our hearts. Notice how doubt manifested itself in several places in the Bible. Excuse me, I normally don't do that while I'm preaching, but I need to have some water. And I asked Sister Ennis if Brother Ennis would have a problem with me getting some water. I had me a bottle of water in my wife's purse, and she said, "We'll get you some." I figured y'all's water was holier than mine. But anyhow, so that worked out good. Doubt looked into the face of life and doubted his power to accomplish the resurrection. In John chapter 11, verse 39, Martha looked at Jesus and said, "Lazarus has been dead 4 days. I don't care if he's been dead 40 years. When the life comes in, he can resurrect the dead." Amen. She said, "Don't doubt him. Don't doubt him." Doubt told Jairus that it was too late for his daughter in Mark chapter 5. Doubt told the creator that it was the wrong time and place to fish in Luke chapter 5. Jesus said, "Have you caught anything? We've been fishing all night and we ain't caught nothing." "Well, that's because you ain't put the net on the right side." Listen, I want you to know something. I've thought about that for years. These are commercial fishermen. They put the net on the left side, right side, front side, back side. They didn't care where they put it. They were trying to catch some fish. But I want you to understand something. Whenever you put the net where God tells you, it's on the right side. Hallelujah. Doubt told them it's not a good time to fish. Doubt told the Lord God that there were too many people and not enough food in John chapter 6. "What is this little bit amongst so many?" And I'll tell you what. You know what I think the miracle of that story is? The Bible says, "And they were filled." You can take a piece of bread, and scientifically, you can break it down small enough everybody in here get a piece. But you ain't going to be full. But you let God break it down, and every one of us will be able to walk out the door. That's what I do all the time. When I go out to eat, my wife, she thinks I'm crazy, but that's all right. She's been with me 25 years. She'll know better. But I'll go to a restaurant, and I'll eat, and that girl come over to me, and she'll say, "Would you like anything else?" And I'll say, "Yes, ma'am. Do y'all have carry out?" She said, "We sure do." I said, "Will you get somebody to carry me out to the car?" Now, I wish I had a way of proving it, but I bet you some of y'all going to use that. Doubt told the prophet Elijah that there was nothing in the house but a small pot of oil. Doubt was wrong in every case. Doubt's always wrong. Doubt is always wrong. When doubts come your way, remind them just who your God is. He is the God of matchless, limitless power. He is the God who can do anything, anytime, anything he pleases, anytime he pleases, anywhere he pleases. There's nothing that can stop God from doing what he wants to do except our unbelief. Our unbelief. He can take even a situation like the one before us and change it all around for his glory. Dr. Ennis and I were talking about this just before service. Our God is able to take the is not of Genesis chapter 37, verse number 30. If you want to take there to look real quick in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 30, I want you to see something. In verse 30, the Bible says, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. And I, whither shall I go? The child is not. He can take the is not of 37:30 verse 26 of chapter 45. And the Bible says, and told him, saying, Joseph is. He can change the is not in your life to the is. I mean, he can change it and make it from the negative to the positive. You know, one thing's always bothered me about independent Baptists. And I told, I was sitting there thinking about it before church. I usually, whenever I'm preaching, I always try to sit up on the front. If I'm visiting somewhere, sit up on the front. But I figured I wanted to see how most Baptists live, so we sat on the back row. I had a guy tell me one time I was working with, he said, where's your church at? I told him, he said, I'm going to come by and see you one Sunday, and I'm going to slip in the back, sit on the back, and that way you won't even know I'm there. I said, I got news for you. It's Independent Baptist Church. You're going to have to come a little further front. Unless you get there early, you're going to have to move on down just a little bit. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, God is able to take, and I understand, people always want to look at the things Christians can't do. I had a guy tell me one time, I worked with him, I witnessed to him, I tried to get him saved, and he kept saying, well, if I get saved, I'm going to give up this, and I'm going to give up that, and I'm going to give up all this and give up that. And I said, listen, I want you to understand something. What God gives you is far better than anything you're giving up. Oh, man, we want to just try to look at the negative. Well, let's look at the positive. God's got something better waiting for us. Something better. Amen. All the while, Jacob thought Joseph was not. Joseph was alive and well down in Egypt. Jacob was at home crying, is not, is not, is not. God is in heaven. He was looking at the same set of facts, and he's saying, he is, he is, he is. That's what I like about these high platforms. I can see things a whole lot better from up here. Sister mentioned a song. And I like that one song I heard a while back that simply says, things look different from the shepherd's point of view, sitting up on the mountain looking down at the sheep. I told Brother Ennis, I said, I like to go through mazes. You ever been in a maze? I didn't ask you if you were ever amazed. I said, have you ever been in a maze? And I've been in a maze, and I get turned around in those things, and I try to figure it out. But you know what? When you can see that thing from up here, you can figure out exactly where you're supposed to go. Aren't you glad God can see everything from up here? He sees the whole picture. Amen. Amen. He sees the whole picture. He was saying he is. Never forget that heaven can see what you can. Look, if you would, real quick at Psalm 37. You can't see it all. Psalm 37, verses 3, 4, and 5. Amen, that's a sweet sound. Hear them pages turning. Amen. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Listen, I want you to understand tonight, never forget that heaven can see what you can't. Heaven can see what you can't. I heard an illustration one time of a great painter a man who painted masterpieces that were sold for millions of dollars. And he had been working on this one particular painting, and he'd been working on it for some time, and nobody had ever seen it. He hadn't shown it to a single person. And then one day he called up this fella, this newspaper reporter, and he said, I've got a new painting that I've been working on. The reporter was so excited because this was going to be big news. And he said, if you'll come by my house tomorrow at 12 o'clock, if you'll come about 10 minutes till, he said, I'm going to show you this painting. You'll be the first person to ever see it. He said, I'm going to show it to you. He said, you be here at 10 minutes to 12 tomorrow. And he said, at 10 minutes to 12, he showed up on the spot. He came in and the artist said, come with me. And he took him to a little workshop out behind his house. And he opened a little door and he walked him in. He shut the door and it was completely dark inside. No windows, no light, no nothing. And the artist said, take my hand. I'm going to lead you to a seat. And I want you to sit down. And he brought him over and he set him down in a little chair. And he said, now, in just a moment, I'm going to show you this picture. And he sat there for 10 minutes. And this newspaper reporter began to think, wait a minute, has this guy lost his mind? I'm sitting here like an idiot in the dark. I can't see nothing. I don't even know where he is. I can't hear him. Don't know he's in the room with me. Has he left me here to make a fool out of me? And then all of a sudden at 12 o'clock sharp, up in the top of that little studio in the ceiling, a little small trap door opened up. And when it did, the sunlight came beaming down through that little hole in the ceiling. And the only thing illuminated in that whole studio was that one painting. And the artist was so overwhelmed by the beauty of that piece, the majestic colors, the way they blended together, that he completely forgot about the shenanigans of the artist. And he was just so overwhelmed at the beauty of that painting. And he asked the artist, he said, this thing is magnificent. It's one of your best. The artist said, thank you. But the man said, I got to ask you, why did you choose to do it this way? And here's what the artist said. He said, I knew that you would never appreciate the beauty of this picture until I first got the glare of the streets out of your eyes. By sitting him in darkness for 10 minutes, his eyes made an adjustment to the darkness. And when the light was turned on, all he could see was the masterpiece. Listen, folk, you may be going through something in your life today or tonight that God is just simply trying to adjust your focus. So when he reveals himself to you, all you'll be able to see is the master. That's all you'll be able to see. So we see Jacob's concern. But to understand Jacob's concern, we got to understand Jacob's character. Jacob, the name Jacob, means trickster or schemer. And from an early age, Jacob had been taught to expect the worst. His training is doubt and worry. His mother contributed to this. She led Jacob to believe that his father loved Esau more than him. She convinced him that Esau was mad at him and wanted to kill him. He had to leave town. So he leaves town and he goes to his uncle's house. His uncle contributed to that too. You know why? Because he told him he had to work for the daughter he loved. And he worked 7 years for her. And then when he got ready to marry her, pulled the veil back and it was the wrong one. Wouldn't you hate to marry the wrong one? You have enough problems when you marry the right one. He said, well, how do I get the girl that I want? His uncle said, you got to work 7 more years. That's 14 years. Well, I mean, I've been married 25, been working ever since I got her, so I guess that's about right. But it added to his idea of being suspicious of everything. His wives contributed to this. Leah accused Jacob of not loving her. Oh, Leah, poor Leah, bless her heart. I'm going to tell you what, She just didn't want to be the free one in a buy one, get one free package. But that's what she was. She said, Jacob, you don't love me. Then Rachel, the girl that he loved, accused him of her not being able to have children. Well, it's your fault. Then he's got 11 sons that contributed to this too. They came to him carrying the coat of Joseph covered in goat's blood. When Jacob saw the coat, his doubts rose to the occasion, and he assumed that Joseph must be dead. Jacob had been trained by the events of his life and by the influence of those around him to be a doubter and a worrier. He expects the worst possible outcome all the time. Some of you in here tonight may have been trained that same way. You always see the worst in every possible outcome. Maybe it's a supposed friend who totally destroyed your confidence and trust in people. Maybe it was a parent that didn't love you. Maybe you have walked through some hard places that have left their scars on your mind and on your heart. I don't know you tonight. You don't know me. I don't know what your background is, where you came from. I do know if you're saved, I know where you're going. But I don't know where you came from. And I don't know what kind of a problem you're carrying in your mind. Maybe it was something that just scarred you for life, as they say. The fact of the matter is, these things are part of our world. They shouldn't be, but they are. You know why? They're the product of sin. And when they happen, they can be devastating, and they can scar your mind for a lifetime. And that is why we must protect our minds from the attacks of the flesh and the devil. Your past and your problems should not be allowed to shape the person you are today. You might not be able to forget what you've seen and heard, but God can help you get past it. You know, I'm always bothered by this generation today that wants to blame everything on their parents. I told people, I said, my mother was about 5'2", and my dad was 6'3". Fortunately for the three boys, we took after dad, and I'm 6'1", but I did take after mom. I'm about 5'2". But I tell people, my mother used to whip us for aerobic exercise. That's how she stayed in shape. I know it worked for me because I'd run. And it was really funny because mama would grab us by the arm. And we're running. She's holding. And she's going like this. And then she'd get dizzy and quit. I learned quickly, if you're starting to get a spanking, run faster. It'll be over soon. Now, if dad ever got a hold of you, your life was over. My dad whipped me one time. That's all I needed. It's the only time in my life I've ever screamed. Woo! You say, well, preacher, you ought not make fun of that. Your parents warped your personality. Praise God they did. Praise God they did. My oldest brother's a deacon at his church. My middle brother's a pastor at a church in Greenville. His oldest son is assistant pastor at a church in Chicago. His middle son's pastoring a church in Maine, and my son's looking to become a youth pastor. Amen. I'm glad my mom whipped us. Amen. But it is her fault. I told people, both of my parents were saved listening to Oliver Green. My mother got saved before I was born. My dad got saved 6 months after I was born. And when my parents got saved, they got saved all over. And they believed Dr. Oliver B. Green when he said, when you get saved, you ought to go to church every time the doors are open. Amen. And I've told my folk over it many times. I jokingly say this, but there's a lot of truth in it. Every time the pastor of our church unlocked the front door of the church, our car started. Because you went to church unless you were providentially hindered. And my pastor said providentially hindered means sick, dead, or dying. And I'd say, Mama, I'm too sick to go to church. She said, if you ain't in there hugging the porcelain throne, you're going to church. I went to church many times, didn't feel like it, but you know what? Now I'm a pastor. Now I'm a pastor. And a lady came up tonight and was talking to us and thanking us, and I appreciated her kindness, and she said, well, I would invite you to come back, but you're kind of tied up on Sundays. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Amen. But you know why? Because I had parents that loved God more than they loved me. And they taught me some things. And I thank God for it. Oh, and by the way, let me throw that. I didn't throw this in, and I didn't mean to slight her, but my daughter is a K-5 teacher at a Christian school in Hookerton. Amen. She's working for the Lord. And all because, I believe, it's all because I had some godly parents that taught me some things. My wife had some godly parents that taught her some things. And we passed on to our children. Thank God for parents. Don't blame your parents. Now I realize that no matter what happens, no matter what your parents did, they're going to have to answer for that. But you're going to have to answer for what you do. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, well, my mama did this or my daddy did that. God said, that's not an issue. What did you do? What did you do? Jacob's character was one of worry. So we have a tale of worries. He can help you walk on to victory for his glory. So we have a tale of worries. Number two, a tale of wagons. In verses 27 and 28, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob revived. Amen. The spirit of Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. These wagons came with a problem. They came with problems. He said, they told him all the words of Joseph. Now remember now, Joseph has been dead for 25 years. And we're not dealing with a seance here. They weren't speaking to the dead, but they had the words of Joseph. And Jacob saw, he's sitting there thinking, now wait a minute, something's not gelling together with this story they're telling me. So I want you to let that sink in for a moment. For over 25 years, he thinks he's been killed by a wild animal. For 25 years, they had deceived their father. They had deprived him of the companionship of his son, Joseph. Now they stand before him and everything comes out. They tell him about all of the lies. They tell him how Joseph worked with them to a full confession of what they had done to him. They tell him how Joseph, about the glory that he has down in Egypt. It is more than he can grasp. Surely this old man is more confused than ever as he hears these boys tell their story. You know, he might have been angry with them. You know, humanly speaking, we'd be angry about the lies and getting upset about that because they had lied to him and allowed him to suffer grief for all those years. And on the other hand, hope is beginning to take root. There's something inside of Jacob that's beginning to spring out. Why? Because he believed Joseph was dead, and now his sons are saying, no, he's alive. He still isn't believing it yet, but something's starting to change. And what if they are telling the truth? What if Joseph is really alive? Is it possible? So the wagons came with problems, but then secondly, the wagons came with proof. The wagons came with proof. I like this. As Jacob listens to what the sons are telling him, he really wanted to believe it, but could he believe anything these old boys ever told him? And if you ever take the opportunity to go into the last couple of chapters of the book of Genesis and read what Jacob said about his sons when he was fixing to die and he was leaving them their inheritance. That was a sorry group of rascals right there. Could he believe anything they told him? And sensing the difficulty that Jacob is having, perhaps one of the sons says, Dad, if you don't believe us, just look outside. Look outside and see what Joseph has sent with us to come get you. Jacob goes to the door of the tent and looks out, and to his amazement, he sees 20 donkeys loaded down with all kinds of provisions. He looks and he sees some empty wagons. He knows they're not his wagons. His wagons don't look that good. His wagons don't have those kind of markings. He's got markings on the wagons from another country. Now watch where we're going with this. He sees the wagons and things begin to happen. The wagons had these markings, and Jacob sees them. And as he believes, he says, "It is enough." For the first time in over 25 years, a smile begins to form on the face of Jacob. For the first time in his many years, tears of joy begin to spill out of this old man's eyes and run down his gnarled face. Can you see him starting to come back to life? For the first time in decades, laughter erupts from Jacob's mouth, and he cries, "It is enough. I will go and see him before I die." When Jacob saw the wagons, he was satisfied. Now, folk, here's what I want you to see. The wagons were empty, but it didn't make any difference. They represented provisions from another country. Jacob was satisfied. The wagons came with problems. The wagons came with proof. Then number three, the wagons came with a purpose. They came with a purpose. Verse 19 tells us that the wagons were sent to carry Jacob and his family to their new home. Throughout these chapters, Joseph is a constant picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as surely as Joseph sent wagons to carry his father safely back to Egypt, our Savior has given us some very precious blessings that help us make it through this world. The wagons that Joseph sent were empty, but the promises we have received from Jesus are filled with blessing. They're filled with life. They're filled with hope. They're filled with plenty. Let me share with you just a few of the heavenly wagons that are coming your way. There's the wagon of His powerful Spirit, which indwells us, fills us, guides us, and uses us. There's the wagon of His presence. He has promised to walk with us every step of the journey. There's the wagon of His provisions. Our Lord has promised to meet every need in our lives for His glory. There's the wagon of His precious Word. He has given us a perfectly inspired, preserved record of Himself in the Bible. I love this book. I love the old King James Bible, because this book, the Bible says, the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, if you want to know Jesus Christ, then you need to read about Him, because this is Jesus in printed form. Amen. Thank God for the blessed old book. Oh, I don't like these cats that want to try to change it. You know the old adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Ain't nothing broke here. Old Brother Mays Jackson said, he was on an airplane one time, and he was sitting there reading his Bible. He was reading his Bible, and he said there was a fellow sitting across the aisle from him, kept staring over at him. And Brother Mays looked at him, and he nodded, and the fellow said, "What are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading the Bible, reading the Word of God." He said, "You don't believe all that stuff, do you?" Brother Mays says, "I believe it from cover to cover." That fellow said, "How can you believe that? It's full of errors." Brother Mays said he got up from his seat, stepped across the aisle, opened his Bible, held it in front of him, and said, "Show me one, will you? Show me one error in this book." Folk, listen, this is an inerrant book. There's not a mistake in here anywhere. I had a lady one night after church catch me in the hallway and tell me that what I said was wrong. I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "You said so-and-so and so-and-so." I said, "I did." And I opened my Bible to that passage, and I said, "Because I was just quoting it. That's what it says right here. I'm quoting it." She said, "But that's not what it says over here." And she pointed to another passage of Scripture. I said, "You're right." She said, "So what you said was wrong." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "So what you're telling me is then there's a contradiction in Scripture. Is that right?" "Well, oh, no." I said, "That's what you're telling me. If this is right and this is wrong, that's a contradiction." And she goes, Well, I said, that's right. There's no contradiction in Scripture. So if what I said the Bible says is right, and this over here is right, there's no contradiction. So what does that mean? It means we got to dig a little deeper to find the understanding. And I went on and explained it to her, and she ain't never questioned me again. Amen. I wasn't trying to be ugly, but don't tell me this Bible's wrong. I'm not a fighting person, but I'm going to tell you, if you tell me it's wrong, we're going to have to throw down. I guess the only other time I'd throw down is over a cheeseburger, but that's... And if it's a double, you ain't got a chance. Then there's the wagon of his plan. God gives perfect and complete salvation that washes away every sin and makes the sinner completely clean. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, amen. I better get with it. How many of you, anybody in here got to go to work before 7 o'clock in the morning? A couple of you. All right, I will do my best. All right, I'm going to try to hurry. Then there's the wagon of his promise. He left us with his promise that he would return again to take us home, that we might spend eternity with him in heaven. Those are but a few of the many blessed wagons that exist to carry us safely into a place called heaven. So we see that it was a tale of worries. It was a tale of wagons. Let me give you the last one, and we'll be done. It was a tale of worship. I know this is the point y'all been waiting for. It's the last one, okay? It's a tale of worship. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, I wish you and I could really grasp what it means to worship God. Worship God. Jacob did just that. Let's take a look at it real quick. First of all, I want you to see Jacob's fear. Look at verse 1 of chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Jacob takes his possessions and heads off with his family to go to Egypt. Now you'll notice back in verse number 20 of chapter 45, watch this. Also regard, this is Pharaoh talking to the brothers. He said, go back and get your father. Bring your father and all your family down here and we'll take care of you. But in verse number 20 of chapter 45, he said, and also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. He just couldn't seem to let go of the past, could he? He just couldn't seem to let go of what he thought he needed. He couldn't seem to let go of what was he'd been carrying in his life. His security blanket, he couldn't let it go. Well, what Pharaoh said, he said, don't bring anything. You leave all your stuff there. Why? Because what we've got down here in Egypt is far better. Folks, listen, I want you to know tonight, God's saying to you, turn loose of the past. Let go of what you've been carrying around, because I got something far better. I got an empty wagon. Amen. You said, what good's an empty wagon? It's taking me to where the storehouse is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. They were to leave all that they had behind because Pharaoh would give them all they needed when they arrived. Jacob takes everything he has. It seems that he's still having a hard time of letting go. Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like us? We're so filled with fear that we find it hard to completely trust the Lord. Maybe there's somebody sitting in here tonight says, preacher, I'm saved, all right? Then number one, you've already trusted God for the most important thing, and that's your soul. But sometimes we find ourselves not willing to trust God with the everyday things of life. Oh, I'll trust him for eternity. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I know everything's going to be all right when I get there. I want you to know tonight, it'll be all right when we get there, but it's going to be all right here, amen. It doesn't make any difference who gets in the White House. Now listen, folks. I'm not going to get into all that. Y'all already know all that. All I'm saying is this. It makes no difference which candidate wins the White House. God's still in control. God's still in control. And I'm not promoting one over the other. All I'm saying is God knows exactly what's going to happen November the 6th. And you know what's going to be, you know what the impressive thing about that is? There's going to be a lot of Christians. If one of them wins, they're going to be upset. And there's going to be a lot of folk that are going to be upset if the other one wins. But you know, on November the 7th, God's still going to be in control. Amen. Amen. So we see Jacob's fear. We want to hang on to some of our stuff. If we could just learn to trust the Lord completely, we'd see that he can take care of us. Like Jacob, we still have our doubts and our fears. So we see Jacob's fear. Secondly, I want to see Jacob's faith. The Bible says that they came to Beersheba. Beersheba was the very southern end of Canaan. When a person traveled past Beersheba, they'd left the land of promise. Before Israel leaves Canaan, he pauses to worship the Lord. There can be little doubt that Jacob remembered the stories of when his grandfather Abraham left Canaan to go down to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. He remembered the trouble that came to the family because Abraham lacked faith. Before he makes the same journey, Jacob wants to know that this is the Lord's will for his life. God answers Jacob's prayer and reassures him that all is well. In chapter 46, God promises to go with Jacob and to protect him. God promises Jacob that he will see Joseph and that Joseph will attend to him when he dies. God gives Jacob the green light. Jacob's example is a good one for us to follow. Before he took such a large step in his life, he sought the Lord's face in the matter. We must do the same. We must do the same. We only pass through this world one time. We need to get it right. There's no time for mistakes. There's no time for wrong roads and detours. How many of you have a GPS? Oh, you got a whole bunch of, half the crowd doesn't know where they're going. Okay, but you got a GPS, all right? Now, what does that GPS do? It says, turn left, 500 yards. Turn right, 300 yards. I can't count yards that fast. I don't know how, but I just try to follow it and go, all right? But what happens when you make a wrong turn? What does it tell you to do? Turn around. It says, turn around. I was coming home from, we went to Jacksonville, Florida. I carried my wife to the Mayo Clinic, and we were coming up 95, and I cut off onto 13 at Fayetteville. I'm going to come up to Goldsboro the back way. Well, this thing was going to take me back the way I came, all the way up to 70 and going that way. And I turned on 13, and that woman kept going, turn around, turn around, turn around. You need to turn around. You need to turn around. I'm like, look, lady, I ain't turning around. You know, it's bad when you start talking to the GPS, right? And she kept saying, turn around, turn around, turn around. Listen, I want you to know. Finally, you know what she did? Recalculating. She figured if I wasn't going to be smart enough to listen to her, she was going to try to dumb up and get with me. Amen? But here's the thing. God's saying to you tonight, if you're carrying a heavy burden, if you're under a load, and it's got you all worked up, and you just don't see how anything good can come out of this, he's saying, turn around, you're going the wrong direction. You need to be going the same way he's going. Because he'll help you carry the load. He'll help you carry the load. You need to go with him. Amen. I'm glad God ain't like that guy on that, or that woman on that GPS, and she's going to recalculate. God don't recalculate. He's got one way. He said, I am the way. Amen. We need to go his way if we're going to get there. All right. So we see Jacob's faith. Jacob's faith. The Lord has a plan. The Lord has a path. And it's our duty to find his plan and walk in that path. Be sure you wait before the Lord and discover his will before you make any major decision in your life. But let me say this. You ought to go before the Lord before you make any decision, major or not. I remember as a little boy, my mother, I was the youngest of three boys. You know what that meant? I got elected to go to the grocery store every Saturday morning with Mama. And I had one of those mamas, and I love her dearly. She's in heaven, went to heaven in 91. I love her dearly, but she clipped coupons. I know none of y'all in here do that, but she clipped coupons. And we went to three grocery stores every Saturday morning, burned $10 worth of gas to save 50 cents on a coupon at the other store. But we had our little system. We'd go to this one, get this. I say, Mama, what about, we need some of this. She goes, oh, no, I'll get that over there. It's cheaper. We drive over there, and we get over there, and then we go to the third room here. We did that every time. But I remember every Saturday morning, every grocery store we went to, when my mother was driving, we'd pull in there, and it always, and this was before they had handicap stickers. But it seemed like every time we pull in there, we'd have a parking spot right up front. And every time we pull in, my mother would go, thank you, Lord. And I remember I said, Mama, what are you thanking God for? She says, I'm thanking him for a parking place up toward the front. I said, you mean to tell me you prayed and asked God for a parking spot? She said, absolutely, son. Because God is concerned about everything in your life, big or little, in between. We need to go find out what God wants us to do, what God wants us to do, and be willing to follow it. So we see Jacob's faith, Jacob's fear, Jacob's faith, and then lastly, Jacob's future. Jacob hears the word of the Lord, and he moves to follow God. Because he does, the family of Israel is preserved through the famine. If Jacob had looked at his sons and said, y'all are a bunch of liars, I don't believe it. I'm not going anywhere. He would have died in the famine. But because he was willing to obey God, look what happened. God carried him down to Egypt. They had all their needs met. And we know exactly the story of how that progressed. And the fact is, more importantly, they are in a position to be protected by the armies of Egypt. There's a famine in the land. What happens when the famine breaks out? People get hungry. When people get hungry, what do they start doing? They start taking. Kind of sounds like America in 2012, doesn't it? Listen, folks, I want you to understand something. If you want to trust God, you need to trust God for all your provision. And that's what God did. God put them in a place where they could be protected by the army. And over the next few hundred years, they will grow from a struggling family to a nation numbering in the millions. Because Jacob followed God, he put his family in a position to be blessed to the Lord. I want that for my family tonight and for my life. How about you? I want that for my people and my church. How about you? When we go with the Lord, we will always find ourselves in places of blessing and growth. I want to show you one more thing, and then I'm going to close. I want you to see this. When I saw this, I absolutely got excited. I want you to see something here real quick. Look at verse 25 through 27. Here, we've read this already. Let me go back over it real quick. 25, and they went up out of Egypt, and they came in the land, and came unto, what's the next word? Jacob, their father. Watch this. Verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, and he had said unto them, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And he said, what is that? What's the interesting thing about that? Look at verse number 28. And Israel said, you know the story. One night, Jacob got into a wrestling match with God himself. And as they wrestled all night long, God said, it's fixing to break day. I got to go. Because the Bible says no man has seen God and lived. He said, I got to go before Jacob sees me. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God at that point changed his name from Jacob, which means schemer, trickster, doubter, to Israel, which means prince with God. Now watch this. When these boys came back and told him Joseph was alive, the old man in Jacob was in charge. He began to doubt. He began to worry. He began to be confused. He began to have all kinds of problems. But when Jacob saw the evidence of God's move, his spirit revived, and Israel, the prince of God, took over. Amen. Listen, folks, if you try to understand the things of God in your flesh, you're going to drive yourself out of your mind. The just shall live by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jacob saw the wagons. He saw the donkeys. He listened to the stories of the boys, and he said, it is enough. It is enough. But it wasn't completely fulfilled in him until his eyes met the sun. I want you to know you may be going through some things here tonight that has got you weighted down. And you may say, Lord, I'm trying to follow you in faith. Keep on keeping on, because one day everything will be made plain. Why? You'll see the sun. And I'm talking about the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And I hear people all the time say, well, I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm going to ask God, why did he do that? I'm going to ask God this, and I'm going to ask God that. Listen, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic or anything, but you might as well go ahead and forget that now, because I believe the moment we step one foot inside of heaven, none of that's going to matter anymore. None of it will matter anymore. Now, here's the thing, and I'll bring this to a close as we finish out the message tonight, and that is simply this. Where does this text find you? Does it find you living in fear and doubt over various situations in your life? If so, let me assure you that our Lord's ability is enough for your situation. Bring it to him. Leave it with him. And look to him for the peace and help you need. He will convince you that it is enough. Does it find you needing heavenly provision for your journey? Come talk to him about the need. He might just have a wagon ready for you. He will show you that it is enough. Does it find you needing direction for some big step in your life? Bring it to him. Bring it to him. You will find that it is enough. When Jacob saw the wagons, Jacob said, it is enough. What does he mean? God has done wonders. And I want you to know tonight, whatever you may be facing in this life, whatever it is that's caused you concern, whatever it is that's heavy on you like a 10-ton weight, I want you to know tonight, God is enough. Yes. God is all you need. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you. I'll walk with you. And I like that old poem. Y'all have heard it, I'm sure, about the footprints in the sand. I love that part when it says, when I saw one footprint, Jesus said, that's when I was carrying you. Right. Amen. Listen, I want you to know something. Pharaoh sent the wagons. Jacob didn't have to walk all the way to Egypt. He had to ride. Amen. I want you to know tonight, whatever you need, Jesus is enough. But you've got to bring it to him. Listen, if I were to tell you that I had a cure in my pocket for every ailment or every illness that you have in here tonight, all you got to do is come up here and get it. Would you come? If I said I had it, I've proven it, that this little pill I've got in my pocket, you take it and it'll cure everything that's wrong with you. I tell you what, y'all probably knocked me over trying to get to it. But what I'm saying to you here tonight, spiritually speaking, this book right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, contains everything you need to take care of every problem you have. You need to come to an old-fashioned altar and turn it loose. Turn it loose, as our dear sister said. So much just seemed like it just kept piling up. But you know what? Every time the pile got a little bigger, God would scoop off some of it with a blessing. And that's what he'll do for you. Jacob said, it is enough. Will you realize that tonight and say the same thing?